I've spent the vast majority of this week and the weekend, obviously, with the Kinsers. And I started work 2 weeks ago on a mini-series that'll take 2, maybe 3 weeks. And it's going to be on an awesome subject that I love. We've talked a lot about creation versus evolution and reasons to believe God. And we've talked about the historic Jesus and reasons to believe there. But what we're going to go into starting next week for 2 or 3 weeks is the validity of scriptures. When you open that book and you're reading the Gospels and you're reading the New Testament, there is so much dripping proof in those pages alone that it's really the Word of God, that it will amaze you. So we're going to go through a mini-series on why, when you open that book and you begin to read, you can have confidence that it's the Word of God and that what you're reading is real. And it's just an awesome study. But I want to do it justice. And with all that I've been through with the Kinsers this week, I could not get through enough to give it to you the way I want to. So I decided to put that series off for one more week. And it really, it's never my decision. You know what? God knows what He's doing. And when I had to sit and pray about, it's one of those things where I was going to revisit something that I've done from the past, and it ended up not only being a shadow of what it was in the past, because I had to pray and rebuild. And I prayed about what I needed the most and what we as a church need the most to talk about today. And was up all night anyway, because God just kept working on me with it. And absolutely, positively know this is for me. And usually anything I bring to you was for me first. So the more I yell at you, the more I needed it. And I'm just driving the point home to myself. But this is something that I know we all need, and it's going to help us immensely. And I talked about this subject 4 years ago, but what you're going to hear about today will only be partially what you might have heard if you were here 4 years ago, because God added a lot to it. So this one's for Doug, and I hope that you get something out of it while I preach to myself. But I think we're all going to get something out of this. I'm convinced it's God's sovereignty that brought us this message today. What we're going to do is we're going to do kind of an expository talk on Acts 16. And it's about Paul and Silas. And we're going to just about, and I do this sometimes, and I love to teach expository, where you just jump into a story and you stay with it. And you don't bounce around to try to prove a point. You just walk through Scripture. And I love to do that. And so that's what we're going to do. And we're going to take a look at Acts 16. And I ask you to open your heart and open your mind and listen to what God has to say to us on this, because it's powerful and it's something that we so desperately need in this church and in this generation. And I'm number one. Now here's where we start, okay? Paul and Silas have just stayed overnight. Does anybody remember scriptures talking about a woman in the New Testament named Lydia? What's Lydia known for? She makes garments, and she, what color do you always think of when you hear of Lydia? Yes, purple. Well, Paul and Silas, they're in Philippi, and they're staying with Lydia because there's a church there at her home. And they're staying with Lydia and her whole family. And her entire family has given their life to Christ, and they've all been baptized. And so Paul and Silas decide to stay there overnight before they go on with their ministry, okay? So we're leaving their house. This is where the story begins. Paul and Silas are leaving Lydia's house. They're in Philippi, and they're walking. And they're traveling from her house. Now listen to this. Boy, if you want to feel bad for yourself, this is one where you could really just twist God's arm. They're leaving her house to go to a place of prayer. Now they're out. They've left everything behind, and they're traveling all over the known land to bring Jesus to the world. And now they're walking out of a home where they just saved the whole family and started a church. And they're walking to a place to have private prayer with God. How much more holy can you get than that? Pretty good, right? They're in the groove with God. And this is where it happens. Acts 16, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer. Now this is Luke, who is traveling with them, that writes this, okay? As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now, this is dripping with sarcasm. This woman that's a prophetess probably has a demon in her. She's not trying to sell the gospel, okay? Listen to the words and say them to yourself in the most sarcastic way you can, because that's what she's doing. "And this she kept doing for many days. Paul having become," I love this, "Paul having become," what class? "Greatly annoyed." You don't have to feel bad. Sometimes you can get righteously ignored, annoyed, okay? "So Paul having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her that very hour." There are times in my life as a father, I have wanted to turn around spiritually, greatly annoyed, and look at my child and command the Spirit to come out of my child. Well, it hasn't worked yet, but they did it in this circumstance. Okay. Now, the girl was probably known by the locals because she was very popular, and the people that owned her, she was a slave girl. She was making a lot of money for these people. So what she was doing had to be pretty powerful. And for you Star Wars fans, there's power in the dark side. I mean, there's some real stuff going on there, and you can do and say and be some real things in the dark side. And so this woman was making a lot of money for her owners in this divination. And she was doing her best to hurt the disciples. Now, if you've got this business going on, doing Satan's work, and you got it going pretty good, can't you see the profit in her going along trying to make them look dumb? Trying her best to run them out. She doesn't want anybody to be sold on them because they represent everything she's not. If everybody buys out on this Jesus Christ thing, nobody's going to want to come to her and hear her divination, right? So there's a reason. Now, she's got her sarcasm and her theatrics, and she's making a ridiculous spectacle of them. And it's almost like somebody would come along with us, like we might be out on the street trying to win people. And someone would come up beside you, and you go, "Oh, look, it's the Christians. They're here to get you saved. Ooh, look at the wonderful Christians." That's what she was doing. I don't know if she was doing the Muppet thing, but she was doing that. And it would be about like, okay, the local pimp realizes Christians have moved in on the street corner, and so he gets all of his women of the night, and they all just go and surround the Christian spot and just hang out. That's what she's trying to do. So that anybody that would really want to come there and be interested would be kind of shooed away just by the people that were there. So she was trying to stay attached to these people and run the whole crowd off. And Paul had had enough. And now, this is what people should have seen right off the bat. If God wasn't real, if Paul didn't have the real God, then what he did would have been of no effect. But obviously Paul had the real God because what he did worked and drove the spirit out of this girl, and she was diffused. And this is what happens after they do it. Verse 19. "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas." Now, here, how many people have heard this story? Okay, if you've heard it, this is where you got to shut your mind off, and I ask you to just be dumb for a minute and act like you've never heard it before. And I want you to drink it in, and I want you to be there, and I want you to think about how this really was and get past the cliche of, "Oh, I've heard this story." You read it and it's familiar. Walk into the story and imagine how they were feeling, okay? "They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers." Now, that marketplace, the word there is agora. And this is what it means. It means a town square. Have you ever been down to Huntington? What do you call the little area? Pullman Square. If literally, that's what that would mean. It would be like you're down in Huntington, and we went over and grabbed somebody out of the movie theater that was causing a problem, and we drag them out to Pullman Square where they're having the local concert, because we're going to make a spectacle of them. Okay? So imagine, put it together, you're in Huntington, and you're praising Jesus, and somebody doesn't like it, and they call you out, and they grab you physically and drag you out into Pullman Square in front of everybody that's there listening to the concert. All right? Now, we go from there. Verse 20. "And when they had brought them to the magistrates," now this is in the town square, "they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.'" Baloney, 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 but they're trying to get something done here. "The crowd joins in attacking them, And the magistrates tore the garments off of them and ordered to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Now, here's some important points. And I want us to get this before we go on. One, the magistrates were totally swayed by the crowd. There was no questioning, are you Roman citizens? Is this true? The magistrates saw a mob crowd and they wanted to keep the peace and they just rolled in and did whatever the crowd said. Kind of reminds you of today's politicians? Yes. So they literally walked in. They acted immediately to keep everything calm. Now, they didn't ask for a hearing. They didn't ask for a trial. They didn't ask for a statement of defense. It was like a riot scene. Now, here's the wild thing here, and I want you to get this. I want you to get a real understanding of what Paul and Silas went through. First of all, they didn't know that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and it was illegal to even be treated the way they were about to be treated. But they didn't ask. They were grabbed. They were carried into a public space, and every person in the city came there because it became a mob scene. So it would be like everybody hearing in Huntington, and this is going on, and the streets emptied everywhere, and everybody came to Pullman Square, okay? And then in front of everybody, all of your clothes were ripped from your body. And when you imagine, it says, and they beat them with sticks, it doesn't mean they went and got a twig off the cherry tree and beat them. They had sticks, they had rods, and they beat them with many stripes, because there was no limit to how many times you could beat a non-Roman citizen, and they didn't know they were Roman because they didn't ask. So they beat the fire out of them. And many times these sticks were so heavy, many times in history you hear where it breaks bones. It would break ribs. It would break literal bones. They would hit you so hard. But even if they didn't break bones, and we know this happened because of what the future story is going to tell in a few verses, they beat them so hard. And I want you to imagine this, getting hit with a stick so hard that it splits the skin instantly all the way down your back. You're hit so hard that your skin splits open. They were beat with an unclarified number of licks so hard that it split the back, split their skin open in a public place without a trial, stark naked. And they were on their way to prayer. Can you imagine how you would feel if this were to happen to you? And we play this down, oh yeah, they took him out and they switched him in front of everybody and then they set him in prison. It's not like today where you get a pat on the back and then you go sit in a prison cell and they bring you 3 square meals and take you to work out. This is not the way it was. So first of all, they're stripped naked and they're beat severely. And then they were imprisoned falsely. Verse 24. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And people, this is what most people think in Philippi. This is the actual prison. There's not absolutely smoking gun proof, but it's pretty understood that this is the actual place that Paul and Silas were kept. There's no workout facilities. There's no external windows. And the bad thing is they were not just kept in prison. That's a pretty big facility once you get in. It's a prison inside of a prison. They were kept in the inner prison. Okay? So what that means is you've got a prison, and then for the people that they're really, really worried about, they keep them inside a prison inside the prison. So you're 2 walls in with no windows. And you can tell by later parts of the story, what I'm going to tell you is true, and you'll see it. They had 0 light. They didn't burn torches in there for the convenience of the prisoners. So they're in an internal prison. There is no light. They put their feet in stocks. They're either completely naked or almost completely naked. Their back has been ripped open in a number of places. Imagine how bad your back, your hiney, your legs, your whole body is hurting. If your skin has been split open, you got hit so hard by a stick. And now you're down on the ground and can't get off your hiney and your back and your legs because you have your feet in a stock and they won't move. And you don't have any light and you're in an inner prison and you cannot even move if you have to do number one or number two. Guess where you do it? Right there where you're sitting. In all your glory, right beside your buddy. And then you sit in it. This is what they had going on in this inner prison. Not exactly like the downtown jail, is it? Can you imagine how you might be feeling at this point? I know what I'd be saying. Lord, I gave up everything. I have done nothing but go place to place for you, gave up my job, gave up my reputation. I was the man in this town. And now I've got nothing. And we just won all these people. We just started a church for you, Lord. And this is what I get? I get to be beat with an inch of my life, and I get to sit in my own excrement in an inner prison with my feet in stocks in so much pain. Imagine the pain that you're in. Imagine the filth that's getting festered into the wounds in your back and your legs. This is the picture of Paul and Silas when you get to read the next verse that I'm going to read to you. Now, we get to see these sweet little cartoon pictures like I showed you at the beginning of this. And we get to read the verses that I'm going to read to you. And we think, oh, what a sweet picture. They're singing in prison. Now picture what I just gave you. And imagine the joy that they had. And ask the question, what is wrong with these guys? Because it's crazy. Now, it's midnight. So even when the door opens, there's no light coming in. Midnight, no lamps, pitch black, inside the prison that's inside the prison, in stocks, in your own excrement, skin torn off your back, bones maybe broken or cracked, but you know he's hurting. Unlawfully arrested as Roman citizens. And then we have this. 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And what's the rest of that? The prisoners were listening to them. Do you realize anywhere, anytime, how many people are listening to you? Ugh. No one here has to feel bad because this is all mine. But I know it's going to hit some of y'all too. Paul and Silas could sing praises to God because they were content. Totally content. They were happy as a frog on a log. And I'll tell you why they were content. Because they were excited to suffer for God. They were excited to suffer for God. I'm glad you can't hear all the conversations that I have with my wife sometimes when I'm really tired. We all have our tired moments. There are times I am gung-ho, guns blazing, leading the charge, let's suffer for Christ. And there are times that I have my Linus blanket out and I'm in the fetal position saying, I'm done, let's go. And I'm sure you guys are too. They knew this is how they could suffer for God and be excited. They knew that it was their act of love to God. They knew that God was in control. They knew that even with what was going on, it never caught God by surprise, that he was in control, and that even in this, he had a purpose. Now, get it. Was there any logic behind this so far at all? None. Did they have every reason to be upset about their circumstances and be upset at God? Absolutely. But even then, they were singing praises because they said, I can show you I love you, God, and I know you've got a purpose. It's as dark as it could possibly be for these two people. And yet they're happy because they know God has a purpose. We know the story. They did not. Do you understand that? They did not know the story. This could have been it for them as far as they knew. And the rest of the prisoners around them, who obviously didn't have it as bad as them at the moment, watched their reaction, watched their true joy, and were amazed. And immediately they knew there was something different about these cats. And they knew this is the big word. Are you listening? Say amen. They knew there was something authentic. Do you know how many of us walk our walk and talk our talk as Christians, and the first thing that comes up, everybody around us realizes that we're not authentic? They realize we're Pepsi and not Coke. They think maybe we might even be diet right, because we ain't even close. Shoot, I'm Sam's Cola sometimes. Listen to the next verse, verse 26. And suddenly, now this is after all I just said, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The moral of the story is, if you ain't got it, get close to somebody that does, because maybe your shackles will fall off if they sing hard enough. That ain't even in the book, but God just gave me that. Hang with it. Waiting for the lightning. Everyone's bonds. Verse 27. When the jailer woke, I saw that a lot when I was a deputy. When the jailer, it's too many donuts. Even then they had donuts, see? But they didn't have coffee yet. So if you have the donuts and not the coffee. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for how many are all here?" We are all here. We are all here. No one left, not even the other prisoners. You know why? Because they had been touched by Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were a beauty to them. Paul and Silas were an enigma to them. Paul and Silas were a figure of authority. These guys are different. There's something awesome about them. They sang praises and the earth shook. We're going to do what Paul and Silas do. And when the doors opened and everybody could take off, they watched to see what Paul and Silas would do. And they all stayed. And Paul and Silas, who had been done wrong in every way, should have picked up what was left of their fruit of the looms and on the way out said, "Na, na, 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 na." That's what I would have done. But what did they do? The right thing. They did the right thing. They stayed. And all the others stayed because they saw confidence and they saw conviction out of Paul and Silas. And they followed in their own insecurities. Now, this is awesome. Verse 29. And the jailer called for lights. There were no lights until then. And rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Even the jailer, who was the one that was in authority, recognized that out of all the prisoners, who was different? All the people in there. There's an earthquake. Nobody leaves. There's a whole prison full of guys. Who does he go to? Paul and Silas. Why? Because they're different. And he bowed down in respect and desperation, because he knew their God was real and powerful. Because he saw someone that he could not beat the worship out of. And he saw that once they, with their own mouths, praised God after he tried to beat it out of them, he saw the whole world literally tremble. And now he was bowing down to their God. And Paul and Silas didn't have to talk to him about blessings or health and wealth, or how he was going to start making a lot more money than his fellow deputies, or how he would probably be raised to the new warden, or how he'd get a better horse than everybody else. It was, he knew God was real, and he wanted some of what they had. And this is not going to be a long lesson, but it's going to be a very important and direct lesson. And I've just got a couple of points to make. This is my first big point. Listen close. So simple. But here's the deal, people. This isn't a reprimand in any way. This is just a, hey, let's look at ourselves one more time and realize we really need this. And this is why we need this. Not just because we're messing up before God and other people, but because if we get this, it will make us so happy. It will bring us such joy with God, and it will bring us such a balance in our life if we will just get this. And I feel like I could probably preach this about every third week, and we're still going to have trouble getting it, but I don't ever want to give up. Paul and Silas just simply loved their God with all their heart through the worst times they could be put in. Did you get that? They were put into the worst case scenario. Now you think in your life, what's the worst case scenario? What have you been put into? What have you been thrust into before that toppled your world? All they did was simply joyfully love and trust God in the middle of it. They didn't run out and minister to anybody. They didn't make a bunch of hoopla out of it. They didn't play Jesus freak games in front of everybody. They just simply loved and praised God in the middle of the muck. In front of everybody else. When things looked terrible. And they showed that even now, this is what I've got to learn, that even now, in the midst of the worst of times, nothing has to change. I will be content. That was the difference that made the world around them see that God was authentic. Are you listening to me? If you knew how many times my wife had to talk me back to reality, you'd realize how bad I need this message. Because when you get tired and you get down and the road has been long and it's still dark and nothing's coming together, the pity can come and you begin to not be content where you are. The majority of people in this room, in the sound of my voice, are not content where you are. And you've lost your greatest witness. You've lost your close walk with God. And you've lost your joy. So it's not a reprimand. It's a, we can do better and we can find our joy again, people. And it's a, we can minister to people in a very real way just by being content whatever God brings our way. There's no exceptions to that. We have to change our faith. And it has to be that we're no longer front and center. It has to be that we're a side player. It has to be that we're okay with what happens to us because it's God's glory and God's purpose that's happening, and I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to be okay with that. That is when we begin to be a witness to people around us like never before. But when we're the whiniest, cryingest, gripingest people around, just like everybody else, I don't care how much talking you do or how many times you go to church or who you gave to last week or what drive you made to help somebody last week, you've lost your witness and you've shown God that it really wasn't about Him after all because you're not trusting Him. And it doesn't mean you're a bad person and it doesn't mean you don't love Him. It means we've still got some work to do. But the biggest part of it is to remember and realize where we are and that we are letting Him down and we are letting ourselves down. So the biggest thing they did was to praise God for real in total contentment, even though it couldn't get any worse. Does it mean that they enjoyed their circumstances? Does it mean that they totally ignored everything around them and acted like it wasn't happening and put on a fake smile anyway and told you how glorious life was? No, they could pretty much say, you know, Silas really couldn't hold it, and he stinks really bad. And my back's hurting, and I don't know what's going to happen to us tomorrow. This is awful. But you know what? God's going to use this something awesome. So praise my God. That's what it means. They didn't put on fake. They knew where they were, but they could give God even more glory because they could admit where they were in reality and still praise Him. Don't put on a fake smile. Don't walk around like, I'm the great, wonderful, mannequin Christian. Nothing gets me down. You can let the world know that everything's crazy, but then you can say, you know what? If nothing changes, I've got my God, and I know He's working, and I'm okay where I'm at until He finds reason to change it. Just be real. But be contented in your reality, not fake. Let's look at the results. Verse 30. Then he brought them out, the jailer, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Had Paul given him the 4 points of salvation? Had Paul said, You must bow with me and say a prayer. Had Paul done anything? No, it was the way Paul had lived. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved in your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night. Now, what does it say? He had already taken them to the house because it said, spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house, in the household. Now, just a side note, however you get baptized, I'm sure that God will just be happy that you did it. But I know that baptismo in Greek means dunked. Dunk and go nuts. Get happy. And here they were in the house, and it said he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house. Well, where were they when that started? In the house. They all got saved, and then they got baptized, and then he brought them back up into the house because he couldn't sprinkle them over the kitchen sink. What'd he do? They found a swimming pool somewhere. That's what they did. They went and got dunked, which has nothing to do with salvation, but it's a beautiful picture of salvation. So the entire house, this guy was so moved that his entire house heard the message and they all got saved. He brought them into the house. He set food before them and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So what is your faith? What does your faith, look at me, what does your faith look and sound like every time you hit an unfair treatment? What does your faith look and sound like every time you have a crisis? What does it look like? What do you look like to other people? What do you sound like? What are you saying every time you hit a crisis? It is the biggest testimony of your life. Do you complain chronically to everybody that'll hear? Be honest. Do you like sit down with everybody you can in the lunchroom and in the break room and while you're standing there in the office or on the assembly line and just light them up about how poor, pitiful you and what they did and how wrong they were? Yep. I'm not even going to ask for hands. Do some of you stay angry and depressed for a long time and some of you still are about something that's happened a long time ago? Yep. Every word that we speak, every action that we have in bitterness and pain and depression where we won't let it go and we won't trust God speaks volumes about our belief in Christ. But every time we show any kind of contentment or joy and faith in the worst of times, it's the biggest testimony you could ever give. And listen. When something really bad happens in your life, and you act right, and you speak right, and you love right, and you trust right, it is very possible that it is the whole reason that it happened. So that you could bring glory to God and show somebody your testimony is real. Because as long as you go to work and you come home with your family and you go out with your friends and everything's hunky-dory, does anybody really know that your belief in Christ is real? Does anybody really know that the God that you have is real? No. How do they know? They know by how you walk when you need your testimony to keep walking because it's not good anymore. The whole reason you went to a dark place in the first place might have been so you could bring the testimony. Do you bring it? Because scriptures say again and again and again and again, you will suffer, you will suffer, you will suffer. I will bring suffering. Not because God is bad, he's awesome, but because he knows you're not going to bring him out. You're not going to show that he's real unless he has to bring some into your life. Not only does it do wonderful things for you and your faith in him, but it gives you the opportunity to show that you're different and God is real. And it might be the very reason that it happened. And we fail every time. The whole reason everything happened right there to Paul, the whole reason was so that jailer and his entire family could be saved. And so we could have his testimony today. Now here's our second really big point. And there's really only two big points I'm going to give you. And I'll give you a quick story. Paul and Silas showed total love and total care and even total subjection to authority. He showed total love and care to the people that placed them in their terrible circumstances. not total love and total care to everybody else that was around them while they showed their strength and their faith in the terrible time, but total love and total care to the actual people that put them there. Has anybody else ever failed that one? Yeah. How about the last 24 hours? Yeah. I know I'm the only sinner going to hell here, right? Nobody raises your hand. That's great. Thanks. He remained, listen. He remained in prison by choice, in respect. He convinced others to do the same. He cared about the very life of the prisoner that probably was the one that beat him and put him there. If you beat me until maybe my bones were cracked and you took all the skin off my back and you thought I was gone and I wasn't laying a hand on you and I saw you getting ready to drop yourself on your sword, I might have laryngitis for another 30 seconds. Okay, now I'll talk. I mean, he's getting ready to take care of himself for me. You deserve this, buddy. But what did Paul and Silas do? They genuinely loved and cared about this guy. They wanted to help him, even though he was probably the one that had treated them awful. Worse than any of you have probably been treated. But I will tell you this. I know personally that a lot of you have been through things in a different way, but just as bad as Paul and Silas went through in this scene. I know you have. How did you react? How are you reacting? Paul and Silas loved and shared and baptized and were joyful with the person that caused them pain. I have some people in my life right now that are so unbelievably unkind that if I wrote a story about it, you'd think it was fiction. And I've come home many times and told my wife about how it's just crazy. And it's the biggest struggle of my life to try and show them love anyway. And I try daily. I do. Usually the only person that hears about it is my wife, but not always. And that's where I fail. It's okay to trust someone, especially your battle buddy. But you got to be careful. And you got to show them genuine love. And I'll tell you, I got a text this week in the middle of the night from someone who's just observed what's been going on. And I didn't even know that they had a religious bone in their body. And they called asking for prayer about something. And I told them I'd be glad to pray. And if I could do anything else for them, that'd be great. And they said, thanks for just being who you are at work. And I knew if they heard everything I've said to some people at work, they wouldn't have still had that testimony for me because I have messed up before. But this person was able to come to me because luckily God has kept me strong in front of them. And they've seen some of the things that have gone on at work. And they've seen me try and love back anyway. And it tipped them off that, hey, maybe he'd be a good person to talk to. Do you know how easily I could have ruined that testimony? And if they'd been in the wrong place at the wrong time, I would have. Every one of us, every day, you never know when tomorrow will be the day that you will be someone's everything. And you blew it because of what you did in your testimony today. You get that? I want to give you a story to show you that this isn't just expected back then. Here's what we think, and it kills me. Well, yeah, that's some awesome stuff, and that's the way God worked when that Bible was being written, but now things are different. Now we get glorified by how God can bless us and how he can keep our life afloat and how he can just pull it all together for us. We don't have to suffer like that in those days when that was great for them, but God doesn't work that way anymore. God hasn't changed. What's changed is your attitude, and that's why you're always depressed, because yeah, God does still work that way, but you're not ready for it. But let me give you this one. It's amazing. In 1948, a pastor named Richard Wurmbrand, who actually is the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. Anybody ever read Voice of the Martyrs? Amazing publication. He was arrested by the Russian secret police force because he ran an underground church in Romania. Okay? Awesome man. He was in prison twice for a total of 14 years. A Russian prison. He suffered some unbelievable things, and he could have been released at any time if he had just given the names of the 50 or 60 other pastors that were in the underground church with him. And he chose not to. He chose instead to live 14 years in a nightmare of a prison. And I'm going to give you his words on some of the things he's experienced. And this is what I want us to see. This is what God will expect out of us and sometimes what some of us might have to endure. And then put what you and I face next to what he faced and realize we need to be quiet. Listen to this awesome man and what God used him for. I have seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throat spoonfuls of salt had been forced, being kept afterwards without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communists, the ones that were doing it. This is humanly inexplicable. It is the love of Christ which was poured out in our hearts. I'll read further. This is not on the screen, but I'll read to you what he continues to say. Listen close. It was strictly forbidden. This is so awesome. You listen and say amen. Amen. It was strictly forbidden to preach to each other in prison, as it is in captive nations today. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating. So everyone was happy. The following scene happened more times than I can remember. A brother was preaching to the other prisoners when the guards would suddenly burst in, surprise him halfway through a phrase. They hauled him down the corridor to their beating room. After what seemed an endless beating, they brought him back, threw him bloodied and bruised on the prison floor. Slowly, he picked up his battered body, painfully straightened his clothing, and said, "Now, brethren, where did I leave off before I was interrupted?" And he would continue his gospel message, quoting, "I have seen such beautiful things." He can say this about being in a communist prison for 14 years. This is his final phrase. "A flower, if you bruise it under your feet, rewards you by giving you its perfume. Likewise, Christians, tortured by the communists, rewarded their torturers by love. We brought many of our jailers to Christ, and we are dominated by one desire, to give communists who have made us suffer the best we have, the salvation that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ." Whew, that hurts me so bad, because they would do that. And they say, "We rewarded the communist captors with the what? Best we had." And I can't reward a coworker with the best I have because they insulted me. True story. But I want to represent Christ. Put it in perspective, people, and it should bring you back to last week's lesson of repentance. And many of their communist captors, whom I would assume probably have harder hearts than some of your friends, co-workers, and enemies and neighbors, were brought to Christ. And many of these communists that were brought to Christ, guess what happened when they accepted Christ? They immediately had their uniform taken off and they joined the prisoners. And when they joined the prisoners, they were beaten worse than the original prisoners because they were now betrayers. The story of Paul and Silas is so amazing when you see the reality for where it occurred. And then you compare it to the story of Richard Wurmbrand and other people today, right now. And it shows you that God still works the same. And it shows you what God expects out of us. Not because he's a harsh God. Not because he's a slave driver. Get this. But because he loves us so much and he did so much and we're his beloved and he wants us to show him we love him just as much back. It's a passionate love affair and he wants us to prove it. And he wants us to prove it by seeing the other beloveds that are around us and caring so much about them that we'll give ourselves the way he did to show that we really got it. That's why he says you need to be a partner in suffering. To show you got it. To show you love like I do. To show that they are as beautiful to you as they are to me. And people are not beautiful to me the way they are to him very often. And it shows I'm still getting it. But it's where we need to be, and we can't make excuses. If I have to preach this again next month and the month after and the month after, it's okay, because I'm not here just to make up new original sermons. I'm here to make sure we get the ones I give you. Starting with me. We have so many things to truly be unhappy about. I know. I understand. And we have so many people to justifiably be angry about. And we have so many circumstances to, in our minds, justifiably say, God, what are you doing? And we usually respond with anger. Or, this is the best. Tell me you're not there. We respond with the old trusty, righteous Christian isolation. Well, no, I never said anything to him. I wasn't mean at all. Matter of fact, I hadn't spoke to him in 6 months. And we think we're righteous. And you might as well cuss them out, because it's pretty obvious, right? Well, I just don't talk to them anymore. Well, that apathy is worse than hatred. Have you ever tried kindness even when it requires swallowing your pride and being done wrong? Jesus Christ really doesn't care if you were done wrong. If he did, this story would read differently. Can I get a witness? Jesus Christ doesn't give a hoot about your case of how wrong you were done or how unfair your life is right now. What he gives a hoot about is that even though you acknowledge that it's unfair, and he does too, and he stands up and claps when you finally understand, what he gives a hoot about is your heart of love in spite of the fact that it's unfair. People, I wish that I could become two people and I could sit on the front row and amen myself, because I need this as bad as any of you do. But it doesn't change the fact that we need it. Romans 8:17, it's not on the board. Just listen. And if children, if we're children of God, then we are heirs. And if we're heirs of God, then we're joint heirs with Christ, whom is our brother and the first fruit. If indeed we are joint heirs with Christ, we have the connection. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Why do we suffer with him? That we may also be glorified. Suffer. Suffer. Suffer, glorified. You get the connection. He's actually telling us, you have a reason for suffering. I want you to suffer. I want you to share with Jesus because of what it will do for you, because of how it will make you sensitive and understand. Then I will bring glory to you because of what you have done by learning my love. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with glory, which shall be revealed in us. You know why we have a problem in our suffering? Because we forget or we don't believe that we will one day get loads of glory and loads of honor and love from God for everything we've ever suffered. We either don't believe it or we don't remember. So what God's saying is, not only is it expected that we're going to suffer, but it's necessary that we suffer. And people, just for the lack of time, I could go through and I could just list verse after verse after verse after verse that says, you will suffer, you will suffer, share in the sufferings of Christ, we must suffer, and tell you all the benefits. Go do a word study on it. All the benefits that you will receive in patience and in love and in kindness through your suffering. God has a plan. And this is, if you'll really read the New Testament for what it is, and I want you to do this. If you read through the New Testament, pay attention to the disciples, to Jesus, to Paul, to all the other apostles. They spend a great deal of time, especially in Acts, when they're visiting the new churches. Listen. Not only going around teaching about Jesus, they spend a great deal of time going church to church in all these new churches, teaching them how to suffer. Go back and read it. It kind of hurt my feelings when I started reading on this last night. Every church Paul visits, you know what he's got on his mind? I got to show you how to persevere through your suffering. I got to show you how to be happy through your suffering. I'm going to train you how to suffer for Christ and be happy. You know it's rough when his main goal besides Jesus Christ going around to the churches is, I'm going to teach you how to suffer. You know what's wrong with today's churches? We have forgotten to do that. Instead, I want to teach you how to be successful and abundantly anointed. But I don't want to teach you how to suffer. That's bad news. That won't bring people in. And Pastor Wormbrand, this is so awesome. When he was in Romania, he had some new converts in his underground church. Holy moly, we might have to try this. He would take his new converts to the local zoo. And he would bring them to the lions and the tigers and the bears. And he would say, you see this creature? Let me tell you a story about what happened in the olden days. People that believed, as soon as they believed, they could just about guarantee they're in the first and second generation of believers that their end would be in the mouth of something like that. And then he would tell them this. He would say, don't worry, we don't do that anymore. The problem is you won't die at the hands of an animal in this country. You'll die at the hands of a man in prison. And it's far worse, my friend. That's what he would tell them. He would say, what that man will do to you will be far worse than what these creatures did to them in the first century. And then he would say, knowing that, will you still make a covenant with Jesus Christ today? And through their tears, many of them still would. Suppose everybody that came down front to say the prayer to Jesus Christ today, I snatched them up and took them to the zoo and we had that conversation. How many of them do you think would leave and still have said the prayer of salvation? If we did that, maybe we'd have 7 or 8 in the church, but maybe we'd have a church on fire. So, close with this. How should we handle adversity and suffering and persecution? Much of it because we're going to be followers of Christ. But much of it, even the Bible speaks of, is not even because of direct correlation of following Christ, but because life will bring hell to you sometimes on a silver platter. How do you handle it? Do you trust? Do you know God is working? Well, this is very easy. I'm going to give you 3 points and just bam, bam, bam. I'm not even going to talk about them too much. And I'm going to ask you to remember this when you have to face the adversity that you're going to face when you go home tomorrow. Okay? We should handle adversity and we should handle suffering and we should handle persecution and troubles just like Paul and Silas. First, it's very simple. When they were in the jail, let's just forget about all the rest of the Bible. Let's keep it right here. Expository preaching. In that cell, what's the number one thing that I notice? They didn't have one verse explaining how they brought their problems to everybody else in there. They shut their mouth. The first thing we all need to do, if you're not addressing it with the person that hurt you, if you're not addressing it with your battle buddy, if you're not addressing it with your prayer partner in a real constructive way, shut your mouth. Nobody needs to hear it. Yeah, you're hurting, but do you trust God? If you do, shut your mouth because you're not showing anybody else that you trust him when you run it and you cry and you complain to everybody. What are you doing when you complain to everybody about your problems? You're focused on, I want you to agree with how pitiful I am. Right? It's exactly what you're doing. And the focus shouldn't be on you. So one, unless it's your battle buddy, shut your mouth. That's the hard, and I'm not reprimanding you. It's hard because you do want to cry the blues. It's not showing trust in God, and it's showing where your focus is, and you're not going to win anybody. Number two, they never focused. You listening, class? They never focused on the wrongs done to them, but on the opportunity to honor Christ and reach others through the wrongs done. Did you get that? Whatever happened was not their focus. Not once in that prison were they sitting there focusing on how they were beat and how they were done wrong and how if they knew we were Romans, we'd be getting them. We have a lawsuit tomorrow. They weren't focused on that. They were focused on, let's bring joy and glory and praise to God where we are. Let's let the focus in the middle of the darkness be on what I can do to bring glory to God and be a witness to those around me. And I guarantee doggone double dare you to do it, because if you do it, it takes away your ability to focus on poor, pitiful you. It brings you joy. The 2 times in the last 12 years I did it, it was great. And it lets you have the most beautiful witness. You don't have time to feel sorry for yourself if all you're thinking about is, what can I do to glorify God right now? Right now. And number three, they never showed hatred or malice, even when justified, towards the wrongdoers. Not only did I not complain, not only was my focus not on what had happened, but they never showed any malice towards the ones that caused the entire predicament. Whew, that's advanced college course right there. They still did the right thing back. Not what they justifiably could get away with. Got it? They genuinely, here's the key, they genuinely cared for the well-being of those hurting them, because they realized these were lost people with a lost attitude, victims of Satan that didn't know Christ, and they saw that as the problem, not the person. And I'm probably going to put this on a memory stick and play it 24 hours a day this week while I work. It has happened to every one of us, and it will happen again. And now I'm asking you, right now, how will you respond the next time it happens? Because after this sermon, it's going to come to your mind. Oh boy, will it come to mind. I preached it. Ugh, I'm in trouble. How will you respond the next time you get hurt before this week is out? Maybe before tomorrow's out. Maybe before you go to bed tonight. Now listen to this. Listen. How many people, including the ones that have done you wrong, are watching you to see if your love is real, even if they don't realize it? Did you get that? A lot of people that are watching you and be greatly affected by what you do don't even realize that they're watching you. And they're not going to see until you're in that circumstance. Until you're in that circumstance where you should not love anymore. Where it doesn't make sense to have faith. Where it looks like God threw you in the mud and squashed your face. That is when they'll be watching you. How many people could you touch if you would choose to suffer for Christ's sake right where you live and work and shut your mouth and praise God and glorify Him right where you are in the middle of it? How many people would you affect differently? And how many Christians have learned from you that it's okay to complain and be depressed all the time because they watch you and they look up to you and it's what you do, so that's what the Christian does? And how many of you right now know you need to go back where you came from and learn to love people instead of being spiteful? And you know that right now, you need to show real contentment because you're in the fire and you've not shown contentment for a long time. Here's what I want you to think about, people. Listen, this will help. So many people today are looking for something real to believe in. And they are tired of life. And they're hurt. And they're misdirected. And they're doing the best they can with no hope. And they hate themselves and they hate everybody else. And that's why they're so hard on you. And that's why they're such jerk faces. And then you meet them with the same amount of malice and discontent. And you just fuel the fire because you've shown them nothing that they're looking for. And Satan's having a field day. And just like the prisoners in Paul's cell, and just like the guard that locked him up, and just like the communists, in the prison cell, how you respond might be the one thing that makes them realize God is real. And the more you hurt, and the more unfair, and the more wrong they've done, the more powerful the witness. And it's so hard to get in our heads. And I understand, especially when you're tired and it's gone on and you can't beat them and you can't get away from them. Especially when you've got so much going through your heart and your mind that you already feel like you can't take anymore and some beanhead comes up and gets in your face and gives you the final straw. Have you ever been there? This week, Tuesday, worked all day, came home, went to the elders' meeting, left the elders' meeting, went home, curled up in front of the heater like a dog and was getting ready to go sleep on the floor like a dog in front of the heater. The phone rang. Josh was dead. I left, went to the hospital, stayed at the hospital till time to go back to work, and went to work. And at work, after being up for 2 days and being with my best friend after his son died unexpectedly, I had one of the worst people I've ever had to deal with at work get in my face and say one of the worst things they've ever said to me. And I had visions of throat punches that were glorious. Glorious. And I walked away politely. So, phase one I passed. Phase two and three, I crashed and burned. Because on the inside, I killed him many times. And I had no joy. And I did complain to other people. Not a lot. But I had had enough. And right after that, beanhead number two came up and tried to get on me in front of my supervisor. And I had had enough. I cracked the eggshell. The yolk came out. The pastor had holy words. Didn't cuss him, but I'd had enough. Didn't get unholy, but I'd had enough. So I know how easy it is to fail the test when you got the whole world on you. But just that easy, you can ruin the testimony and the love that anybody might ever feel out of Jesus Christ. So I understand. But just because I understand and just because I've been there doesn't excuse you. It just means I'm tap dancing in the fire with you and we got to get past it. Are we human? Are we going to fall? Yes. What I'm telling you is this can't be your mode of operation. Are you going to fall again? Of course. Will I have another story for you next year? Yes. But is it your normal mode of operation? Some of you it is. Pastor Wormbrand said this beautifully, and I want you to get this, and you might want to scratch this down somewhere, okay? Because it's short and it's sweet and it's beautiful. Listen to this quote from that pastor that spent 14 years in this communist camp. God will judge us not according to how much we endured, but how much we could love. Some of us can endure quite a bit. I know there's some tough people in here that can endure more than anybody I've ever seen. But I also know there are some tough people in here that can endure it because they hang on the dark side of the force, and the power they get to endure it is pure malice, hatred, and unforgiveness. And they ride that wave, and it's what keeps them alive. It is not how you can't just go at the end of time and go to Jesus and say, you saw all the persecution I went through and I hung with it. Yeah, but you hated everybody. You didn't speak to anybody. You never had a joy. You kicked your dog every time you came home and you think you did some good for me. I don't care that you endured. What I care about is who did you love while you endured? That's how you pass the test. Gosh, that hurts. And if you show nothing to others but self-pity and selfishness, and you do nothing for Christ while you're living in this mess, each day, listen to this, each day that you're suffering and each day that you're not glorifying Christ and each day that you're actually having a heart of malice and selfishness is, in God's eyes, a completely wasted day in your life. On the records of your life, that will be a big page with a red X on it. It was a wasted day. How many X'd days do you have in your book because you have lived in malice and unforgiveness instead of contentment and joy with what's happened? How many people could we reach if our love is real and sacrificial? And if this has made you think, and you know it's you, like I know it's me, then it's just time to get real with God. You know what? You can't do it on your own. It's not natural. That's one of the most awesome things about the Scriptures. Man, if man wrote it, it was somebody that was really brain dead, because they didn't write anything natural that you could do possibly on your own. It's got to be done through Jesus Christ. But you don't have a hope of doing it unless you ask Him, unless you give yourself to Him and surrender, and you say, Lord, help me do this. I want to love your people the way you love them. I'm asking you to be honest with yourself. I'm asking you to help me, and let's together get through this hurdle. It will make us such powerful Christians in these last days, because as time goes on, we're going to be hurt more and more, persecuted more and more. And we've got to have that heart of love. I've talked about it in passing in other lessons, but this is where the rubber meets the road. Who are you when it comes to suffering? Who do you need to be? Get it right. If you don't draw a line in the sand and make it happen, and you just think about it and talk about it, it won't happen. Make this be the day you draw the line in the sand and you change. And purpose to go in and be different and love the people around you. Purpose to make every bad thing in your life a testimony to those around you. No matter how dark, no matter how unfair, no matter how unreasonable it seems, make it a testimony to Jesus Christ. He might be waiting for you to do that before He takes it away. Let's stand for prayer.